If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning of verse 22. John 10, 22. John writes, "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listened to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.' Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, 'I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?' 'We're not stoning you for any of these,' replied the Jews, 'but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man, claim to be God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart at his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I in the Father.' Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, 'Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true.' And in that place, many believed in Jesus." Let's go to God in prayer, shall we first? Lord, as we come to your words to us, your love letter to us, your directions for how to live to us, Lord, we pray for wisdom. Wisdom, Lord, to take these words and apply them to our lives. Not that it's just a history lesson today, but, Lord, that something applies to us, that help us to be the men, the women that you would have us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Today's scripture marks the end of John's record of Jesus' public ministry. For nearly 3 years, Jesus has traveled the length and the breadth of Israel. He preached the gospel. He called for repentance. He confronted the hypocritical religious leaders and their false religion. He taught his disciples. He performed countless signs and miracles, which confirmed that he was the Messiah. But despite all of that, there were still many who wondered about this man. At the end of his life, Jesus had only a handful of genuine followers. In Acts 1 verse 15, it mentions 120 in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, indicates several hundred more up in Galilee. This first part of chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, that we looked at last week, if you remember, occurred days following the Feast of Tabernacles. John wrote in today's scripture that it was during the Feast of Dedication. Since the Feast of Tabernacles was in the last part of October, and the Feast of Dedication is the last part of December, there's a two-month interval between verse 21 and verse 22 here in John chapter 10. John seems to have put these two scenes together because in both messages, Jesus used the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep. This last scene of Jesus' public ministry took place at the Feast of Dedication, which is also called the Feast of Lights, and most of us know it as Hanukkah. It was not one of the feasts described in the Old Testament. Basically, Hanukkah celebrates the Israelite victory over the infamous Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes back in 164 BC. See, Antiochus had captured Jerusalem, desecrated the temple in 170 B.C. by sacrificing a pig on the altar, then replacing the altar with a pagan altar, and then erecting a statue of Zeus in the most holy place. Under Antiochus' decree, the Jews were required to offer sacrifices to pagan gods. They were not allowed to own or read the Old Testament scriptures. Any copies of it were found and were destroyed after being soaked in pig's blood. They were forbidden to perform any religious practice, including observing the Sabbath or circumcising the children. Obviously, there except a few Jews. Pious Jews, led by a priest named Mattathias and his sons, rose up in revolt. After 3 years of guerrilla warfare, the Jews, under the leadership of Matthias' son, Judas Maccabeus, they were able to retake Jerusalem. Towards the end of 164 B.C., they liberated the temple. They rededicated it, and they established the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. As the Jews on Jesus' day celebrated this great event in history, they were hoping for a new beginning. Just like they do at Passover, they were filled with expectation. The people wondered, would God's divine deliverer come at this time to set his people free? Sadly, the Jewish leaders and the people were celebrating a great event in history, but they missed a more significant event that was happening right before their very eyes in their very own temple with the teaching of Jesus. John closed this public part of Jesus' ministry with one more confrontation between Jesus and the Jewish leadership. It all began with an encounter. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple walking Solomon's colonnade. Located on the east side of the temple area, Solomon's colonnade offered shelter from the chilling winter winds. And since in the winter it's a rainy season in Palestine, it would also protect them from the rain. And as was the custom of the day, Jesus walked as he taught. And as he went along, John says, or my translation says, the Jews gathered around him. Actually, it's a more violent than that. The hostile leaders surrounded him. They made him stop and listen to them. They decided that it was time for a showdown, and they did not want him to evade the issue any longer. They demanded from him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Because he was the greatest threat to their power and prestige, they were desperately looking for a way to discredit him and get rid of him permanently. Let me show you some of the conversation. Jump over to John chapter 11. Just over one chapter. John chapter 11. Beginning with verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47 goes like this. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like that, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." One man die to save their prestige, to save their nation. Far from being an honest request for information then, they had seen and heard Jesus for 3 years. The Jewish leaders demand, was it for truth? They're looking for a way to trap Jesus. Their goal was to get rid of him. If they could get Jesus to publicly admit that he was the Messiah, they would be able to arrest him and silence him forever as a blasphemer. After the challenge, we see Jesus' reply. He said, he'd already told them plainly who he was. He kind of answered the same way he did to John the Baptist's disciples. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, begin verse 2. Matthew 11, begin verse 2. reads, when John the Baptist heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man that does not fall away on account of me. As he did then, Jesus emphasized the witness of his words. I did tell you, and his works, the miracles I do, speak for me. Jesus went on to explain why the Jewish leaders did not understand his words or grasp the significance of his works. He said, you are not my sheep. They lacked an understanding, not because they lacked information, but because they lacked repentance and faith. Their unbelief was not due to insufficient information to the truth. But as Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. From the human viewpoint, one becomes Jesus' sheep by believing. But from the divine viewpoint, from God's viewpoint, one believes because he is Jesus' sheep. From the perspective of human responsibility, the hostile Jews did not believe because they deliberately rejected the truth. But from the standpoint of God's viewpoint, they did not believe because they were not part of the Lord's sheep. Once again, I think in these verses, we see the mystery of human responsibility and divine sovereignty, free will and election. This is a mystery for human minds. But somehow, in God's infinite mind, free will and election work together. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, beginning verse 33. Paul kind of explains it this way. God's viewpoint compared to human viewpoint. Romans chapter 11, beginning verse 33. He writes, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Isaiah 55 verse 6 makes it more simple. As he puts it this way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways are my ways, declares the Lord. Jesus went on then and repeated what he had said a couple of months earlier. My sheep listen to me and listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. He went on to explain that his sheep are secure in his hand and in the Father's hand. Jesus also repeated his promises from John 3:16 and John 6:39. They shall never perish. The security of Jesus' sheep is assured in several ways. First, he said, I give them eternal life. To speak of eternal life ending is a contradiction in terms. Eternal life is forever. Second, Jesus gives eternal life. Eternal life is a gift, not something that one earns or merits. It would seem logical then that if we aren't saved by our own good works, but by God's grace and mercy, then we cannot be lost by our bad works. Third, Jesus promised they will never perish. Were even one sheep to be lost, it'd make him a liar. Fourth, no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one is powerful to snatch Jesus' sheep out of his hand. Finally, Jesus goes one step further when he said, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Christ's sheep are held not only in his hand, but also in the hand of the Father, who is greater than all. Jesus then made a statement that he knew would shock his listeners and give his enemies more reasons to oppose him. It was the plain answer they were asking for when he said, "I and the Father are one." "I and the Father are one" is as close a statement of Jesus' deity as we found any place in the Scriptures. It's stronger than his statement that he had come down from heaven, and even as that he existed before Abraham ever lived. The word "one" does not mean that the Father and the Son are identical persons. Rather, it means that they are one in essence. That is, the Father is God and the Son is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. Jesus was speaking of unity, not identity. I think John 1 summarizes it this way. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Jewish leaders and the people clearly understood what Jesus was saying. Contrary to what some liberal theologians teach, the people heard what Jesus said, knew he was saying, "I am God." This led to the response, incensed by the blasphemy. Again, for the fourth time in John's gospel, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Though the Romans had the right of capital punishment, this angry lynch mob was ready to take matters into their own hands and suffer the consequences afterward. Showing godly calm and patience in the face of his opponents and their murderous rage, Jesus defended himself as he asked, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" Jesus didn't withdraw his claim of being equal with God. Instead, he forced them to face and deal with his miraculous good works done at the direction of the Father. Basically, examine the miracles. But the enraged Jews weren't going to be deterred by any miracle. Although the signs and wonders that Jesus performed demonstrated that he was the Messiah, their minds were made up. They refused to consider the possibility that his claims might be true. In their minds, regardless of the facts, Jesus was guilty of the ultimate act of blasphemy, because as they told him, "You, a mere man, claim to be God." They never got it. Far from being a mere man who was arrogantly claiming to be God, Jesus was in fact Almighty God, who had selfishly humbled himself in becoming a man to die for the world. As Philippians 2 says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus then used Psalm 82 in his defense, and get them to stop and think again. Let me show it to you. Turn to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Psalm 82. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. "How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, 'You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High.' But you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler." The picture is that of a court. God has assembled the evil judges of the earth to warn them that they too will one day be judged. The Hebrew word used here is the word Elohim, which can be translated as gods or judges. It's also one of the Old Testament names for the one and only true God. The Jewish leaders knew their language. They knew their scriptures. They knew that Jesus was speaking the truth. Jesus was saying that if mere man, who were evil, could, in some sense, be called gods, How could it be inappropriate for Jesus, the one whom the Father set apart, that is sanctified, and sent into the world, to call himself the Son of God? In infinite patience, think more patience than any one of us here would have, Jesus used the Old Testament to appeal to leaders to ignore their biased conclusions and consider the evidence. He closes the appeal by urging them to believe, if only in his miracles. Even if you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. If they would but believe the miracles, then they would know the Father, and that would open the way up for them to know the Son and believe in him. It was simply a matter of examining the evidence honestly and being willing to accept the truth. As supposed men of God, the leadership should have been willing to follow the evidence to its logical conclusion. But not surprisingly, the Lord's challenge fell on deaf ears and blind eyes. Instead of considering the evidence, they rejected Jesus' appeal. And again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Jesus did not return back to Jerusalem for 2 or 3 months to raise Lazarus from the dead and then to enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday when he presents himself as Israel's king. As always, there were some that did believe in him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. The common people, those with open minds and open hearts, continued to seek Jesus, and he continued to minister to them. John the Baptist's witness continued to bear fruit even after his death. John's witness led many to the Savior. John wasn't a miracle worker, as they said, but he was a faithful witness who pointed to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that Jesus finished his ministry where John the Baptist began his. So Jesus' public ministry closed with one last rejection by the very leaders who should have been hailing him as king and as Messiah. Their rejection was a precursor to Jesus' final rejection a few months later, when the people under the direction of these same leaders would cry out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" The close of Jesus' public ministry. The encounter, Jesus walked and talked in the temple. The hostile leaders surrounded Jesus. Jesus' reply, the Jews lacked repentance and faith. God's sheep are secure because eternal life is forever. Eternal life is a gift from God. Jesus' sheep will never perish. No one can take them from Jesus' hand. No one can take them from the Father's hand. The Father and Son are one in unity, not in identity. The response from the Jewish leaders, they wanted to stone Jesus. Jesus' defense was, examine the miracles. The rejection, Jesus' words fell on deaf ears. Jesus' words and actions are just as important today as they were 2,000 years ago. In this chapter, John really recorded three claims of Jesus. First, Jesus is the gate or the door. Have you entered in by faith, in through that door, so that you are saved from an eternity in hell? Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's only one door. There's only one way. Second, he is the good shepherd. Have you heard his voice? Have you trusted him? Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you seek and follow his leading in your daily life? James 1, 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And third, he is the Son of God. Have you given yourself to him? Have you received eternal life? the verse that Frank had many of us recite, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Today there are many, like those of the hostile Jews back in Jesus' day, who allow their preconceived ideas about religion, about God, and about their love for sin blind themselves to the saving truth about Jesus Christ. Sadly for them, the good news that Jesus saves falls on deaf ears and blind eyes. Salvation doesn't depend on what church one attends, or how many good things one does, or how sincere one is. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Challenge for us, as part of Jesus' flock, is that we have a prime directive. The prime directive is still the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations. Like Jesus, we need to be patient as we present the gospel, perhaps over and over and over. There are some who will hear and believe and be saved. There are some that won't listen, that won't believe. Our job is to plant and water the seed of the gospel. It's God's task to make it grow. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters it is anything, only God who makes things grow." So I guess my question today is, as part of God's flock, are you busy following him as he speaks? Are you busy for your Lord and your Savior? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all the promise that we have as your children. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is a gift, that we don't have to try to earn it and keep earning it. Thank you, Lord, that it is forever. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you give us to be your children. And Lord, I pray that you help us to be quick to share the opportunity with others around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.